The Bhagavatam, Canto 1, Chapter 9, text number, well, we wanted to go over 39 purport. At the moment of death, let my ultimate attraction be to Sri Krishna, Personality of Godhead. I concentrate my mind upon the chariot driver Arjuna, who stood with a whip in his hand and a bridle rope in his right hand and a bridle rope in his left hand, who was very careful to give protection to Arjuna's chariot by all means. Those who saw him on the battlefield of Kurukshetra attained their original forms after death. So, let's go over this purport a little bit more. A pure devotee of the Lord constantly sees the presence of the Lord within himself because of being transcendentally related by loving service. So we quoted that verse, Premanjana Charita Bhakti Vilochanena. When you chant Hare Krishna and engage in devotional service, and you begin to experience transcendental emotions for Krishna, and you realize how fortunate you are to have received the mercy of bona fide guru, like Srila Prabhupada and his sincere representatives. And one feels overwhelmed with emotion at that time, and tears form in the eyes. Those tears are called the salve of love that melt the cataract that blocks our clear vision of seeing God. So when that cataract is melted, we're able to see Krishna all the time. A cataract is a hard film that's formed due to mainly improper diet. Although we're not blind, our vision becomes blurred and eventually blocked by that thick film. So you have to have a cataract operation by which that film is melted away, or it's dissolved, or somehow taken away. And then you can see again. You're not actually blind, but you think you are. In the same way, we can melt that cataract that's stopping us from seeing Krishna always by this chanting and experiencing gratitude and extreme, let's say, thankfulness and appreciation, and eventually love for Krishna and his devotees. And then that thick film is melted, and we can see Krishna always. That's what this verse says from the Brahma Samhita. So such a pure devotee cannot forget the Lord for a moment. This is called trance. Yeah, when you love someone, you can't forget them, not even for a moment. The mystic yogi tries to concentrate upon the super soul by controlling the senses from all other engagements, and thus he ultimately attains samadhi. A devotee more easily attains samadhi, or trance, by constantly remembering the Lord's personal feature, along with his holy name, fame, pastimes, etc. So, this is a stark difference between the yogi and the devotee. The yogi uses a process of elimination characterized by neti neti. The absolute truth is not this, and it's not that, and it's not this, and it's not that. And when they eliminate everything in existence, then their mind becomes focused on one thing, and that is either the light emanating from Krishna's body, or nothing, there is different things they can meditate on. The other thing is they meditate on the presence of the super soul in their heart. This is explained in the ninth chapter of Bhagavad Gita also, where it says, let me Jnana yagena chapyanye yajanto mam upasate. Ekat vena pritak vena bahuda vishvato mukam. So, it says, others who engage in sacrifice by the cultivation of knowledge worship the Lord as the one without a second, as diverse in many and in the universal form. So, there's three things here. You have people like American Indians, and American Indians, not Indian Indians, right? And others that consider the whole universe as God. And then there are others that consider demigods, all the demigods, right? All as being equal. And then there are others who meditate on the absolute oneness of the Brahma Jyoti. So Prabhupada explains, this verse is the summary of the previous verses. The Lord tells Arjuna that those who are purely in Krishna consciousness and do not know anything other than Krishna are called Mahatma. Yet there are other persons who are not exactly in the position of Mahatma, but who worship Krishna also in different ways. Some of them have already been described as the distressed, the financially destitute, the inquisitive, and those who are engaged in the cultivation of knowledge. But there are others who are still lower, and these are divided into three. He who worships himself as one with the Supreme Lord. He who concocts some form of the Supreme Lord and worships that. And three, he who accepts the universal form, the Vishwarupa, of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and worships that. Out of the above three, the lowest, those who worship themselves as the Supreme Lord. Now he's talking about Mayavadis here. Thinking themselves to be monists are most predominant. Yeah, they're more of the Mayavadis than the other nonsenses. Such people think themselves to be the Supreme Lord, and in this mentality they worship themselves. This is also a type of God worship, for they can understand that they are not the material body, but are actually spiritual soul. So these are people that say Soham or Shivam. See? So at least such a sense is prominent. Generally, the impersonalists worship the Supreme Lord in this way. The second class includes the worshippers of the demigods, those who by imagination consider any form to be the form of the Supreme Lord. And the third class includes those who cannot conceive of anything beyond the manifestation of this material universe. They consider the universe to be the supreme organism or the entity and worship that. The universe is also a form of the Lord. So, that's why he's saying here, the mystic tries to concentrate upon the super soul by controlling the senses from all their engagements, and thus he ultimately attains samadhi. Okay, well, that's a mention of Patanjali's yoga sutras, where the mystic yogis try and meditate on the super soul. But at the last moment, when they actually begin to see the super soul, they say, Soham, that's me. And they merge into the existence of the super soul. Right at the last moment. Up until that point, they look like devotees. But that last moment, when they actually see super soul, they say, that's me. Or as they say, Tatvamasi. Tatvamasi means, I am that. Or I am he. Huh? Well, okay, but their understanding is, I am that. So, Madhavacharya defeats this. He says, there's no such thing as I am here, I am that, or you are that. That's not even English, especially I am he or I am that. He said, "What the real meaning in Sanskrit of Tatvamasi is, I am his. I am his eternal servant." That's the proper understanding that he gave. Okay, so However, a devotee more easily attains samadhi or trance by constantly remembering the Lord's personal feature along with his holy name, fame, pastimes, etc. So, Mayavada tries to eliminate everything by this process of neti neti, to fix the mind on one thing. But the devotee understands that everything belongs to Krishna, and he uses everything in the service of Krishna, so he's not rejecting anything. Because it belongs to Krishna, it doesn't belong to us. If you reject something, that means that you cannot reject something that belongs to someone else. I can't say that I reject Paramahansa's car. What does that mean? It doesn't belong to me. How can I reject it, right? It belongs to you. It doesn't belong to me. So how can you reject the whole material nature? It doesn't belong to me to reject. And it doesn't belong to me to own, right? I can't own it. I can't reject it. I have to recognize who it belongs to. But the Mayavadis artificially reject everything. So that's called Falgu Vairagya, incomplete renunciation, because they're rejecting something that should be used in the service of Krishna. So the devotee more easily attains samadhi or trance, completely fixing the mind on Krishna, by constantly remembering the Lord's personal feature, along with his holy name, fame, pastimes, and vibhutis. What are his vibhutis? They're mystical opulences. The vibhutis are explained in chapter 11. Therefore, the concentration of the mystic yogi and that of the devotee are not on the same level. The concentration of the mystic is mechanical, whereas that of the pure devotee is natural in pure love and spontaneous affection. So, now there's a contraposition of mechanical and pure love, natural, mechanical and natural. So, we know what those two words mean. Something mechanical is something that is some kind of machine or some kind of push-pull rules or laws that define some process, right? But natural means that it is something that's not created by man, but is created by Krishna, and therefore one can assimilate or identify with that in an intimate way. Can you identify with a machine in an intimate way? Yeah, you can try, but it doesn't really work. But you can identify with natural things in an intimate way. It's like people identify with a dog. They buy a dog, they take care of the dog, they clean the stool of the dog, they feed the dog. And the dog reciprocates a little bit with them, and they identify with it. This is my dog. Now, can you identify with a machine like a car? Well, you can. But the car cannot reciprocate on an emotional level. It simply reciprocates on following your order. You know, you start the car. And sometimes it doesn't follow your order. You try and start the car, it doesn't start, right? But when you can build up a bond of affection with another person or with natural things, in much more easily than you can with mechanical things. So the meditation of the yogi is mechanical. And the love and affection and devotion of a devotee for Krishna is natural. Why is it natural? Because, one, it's eternal. Two, there's intimate reciprocation. And three, we are part and parcel of Krishna. That is natural. Mamayavam sa jivaloka jivabhuta sanatanam. It means that mama eva amsa, that's who we are. We're part and parcel of Krishna. Mamayavam sa jivaloka jivabhuta sanatana. And we are sanatana, we are eternal. Krishna is eternal and we are eternal. We are eternally a part and parcel of the Lord. We're never independent of the Lord. But yet we have individuality, and so does Krishna have individuality. His individuality is infinitely great, and our individuality is infinitely small or infinitesimal. But we are both individuals and we have a direct link being part and parcel of the Lord. We're never independent of the Lord. We can fall into a state of delusion and think that we're independent of God, but we're never independent. See? So it's natural to have love and devotion for Krishna. It's not natural to have love and devotion for something mechanical, because the machine is not eternal. The machine is impersonal. You take it apart, you don't end up with a machine anymore. You end up with different parts that don't function, right? But a human being is eternally a person with the potential of eternally reciprocating with God and with other persons. See? So that's the difference between something mechanical and something natural. Therefore, Prabhupada says, a devotee more easily attains samadhi, or trance, by constantly remembering the Lord's personal feature, along with his holy name, fame, pastimes, etc. Therefore, the concentration of the mystic yogi and that of the devotee are not on the same level. The concentration of the mystic is mechanical, whereas of the pure devotee is natural in pure love and spontaneous affection. Bhismadeva was a pure devotee, and as a military marshal, he constantly remembered the battlefield feature of the Lord as Parthasarathi, the chariot driver of Arjuna. Therefore, the Lord's pastime as Parthasarathi is also eternal. That's a fact. There are certain things that are not eternal. For example, the Virat Rupa, or the universal form of Krishna encompassing the entire material universe. It's only less as long as the material creation is manifest. Right? So it's not an eternal form. Therefore, those who are worshipping the all-encompassing Virat Rupa that contains all of nature, their worship is called Asat, because what they're worshipping is Asat. Right? It's not eternal. But if you worship Krishna, his form is eternal. Krishna says, Ajopi san avyayatma bhutanam ishwaropi san bhakritim swamadistaya sambhavami atma mayaya. So this is a very important verse in Bhagavad Gita, 4th chapter, where Krishna says that when he appears in this world, he appears in his original transcendental form. So, it's in the 4th chapter. Let me just take a look here. 4th chapter, number 6. Although I am unborn, and my transcendental form or body never deteriorates, and although I am the Lord of all living entities, I still appear in every millennium by my original transcendental form. So, Krishna's appearance and transcendental activities are not mundane, because when he comes in his original form as Shamsundar, or in the form as Tribhanga, it has three bends in it, and he's holding the flute. But on the chariot, he's Parthasarathi, he's holding the bridle and the reins, right? So that's also his original form. When he comes, when he manifests as Vishnu, that's the same person, but he has a different form with four arms and different functions. But Krishna, in his original form, is engaged always in what's called Harivilas, transcendental pastimes, enjoyable transcendental pastimes with his devotees, and it's not subject to the laws of karma at all. It's independent completely. It's transcendental. Okay, so this so this Parthasarathi form, driving a chariot for Arjuna, is eternal, whereas the Virat Rupa, form is not eternal. The pastimes of the Lord, beginning from his birth at the prison house of Kamsa up to the Moshala Lila at the end, all move one after another in all universes, just as the clock hand moves from one point to another. So in other words, every day the clock is moving, right? And twice a day it's 12 o'clock. But in one part of the day it's 12 o'clock noon, and the other part of the day it's 12 o'clock midnight. So in the same way, Krishna's pastimes are going on eternally in the material world and the spiritual world. So his Partha Sarathi form, driving the chariot of Arjuna, is going on right now in another material universe. Right? And his pastime as Shamsundar and dancing with the gopis or interacting with Mother Yasoda and Nanda Maharaj, that's going on also. You see. So that's why it says here that his birth at the prison house of Kamsa up to the Moshala Lila at the end all move in one after another in all the universes, just as the clock hand moves from one point to another. So if you pass this lifetime in Krishna consciousness and you're thinking of Krishna at the moment of death, what happens to you? You will first appear where, in one of the material universes where Krishna's eternal pastimes are going on, right? Either as Partha Sarathi or one of his different incarnations. And you will engage there. And when that pastime is over, you go back to Godhead. So wherever Krishna is, either in the material world or the spiritual world, that is back to Godhead. But you get this opportunity to engage in worshiping and engaging in personally with the Lord in the form of the Lord that you are, let's say, naturally worshiping. So that was Partha Sarathi for Bhisma Dev. And, okay, so then it says, and in such pastimes, his associates like the Pandavas and Bhisma are constant eternal companions. So Arjuna is always with Krishna whenever he appears in the material world. He was with him in his incarnation as Nara Narayana. He was Nara and Krishna is Narayana. It's the same Arjuna. What? No. That's like demigods. There's a different person who is Surya, or a different person who holds the position of Indra, just like there are different people that hold the position of President of the United States. Those are called titular positions, right? But Arjuna, he is personally present with the Lord whenever the Lord appears in the material world. So Bhisma never forgot the beautiful feature of the Lord as Partha Sarathi, which even Arjuna could not see. Arjuna was behind the beautiful Partha Sarathi, while Bhisma Deva was just in front of the Lord. As far as the military feature of the Lord is concerned, Bhisma Deva observed this with more relish than Arjuna. More relish, more pleasure than Arjuna. Because he's a warrior, and he sees Krishna running toward him with his with the wheel and spinning it like the chakra to kill him. And this was ecstatic for him. He also saw that his arrows had wounded Krishna's body, and it seemed like there was some blood coming out, you know. And he was ecstatic, and Krishna was ecstatic because he accepted those wounds like he would accept someone beating him with a rose. Right? And everything was fragrant also. So you can't, for a warrior to experience this is like the ultimate ecstasy. But for you and me, it would be, let's say, very distressful. But for Bhisma Dev, this was the ultimate ecstasy, to see the Lord like this and engage like this in a relationship with the Lord. all the soldiers and persons on the battlefield of Kurukshetra attained their original spiritual form, like the Lord, after their death, because by the causeless mercy of the Lord, they were able to see him face to face on that occasion. So Krishna was equally merciful to the enemy soldiers as he was to the Pandavas, to the Kurus as he was to the Pandavas. And he gave everyone ultimate liberation who were focusing on him during the battle of Kurukshetra. The conditioned souls rotating in the evolutionary cycle from the aquatics up to the form of Brahma are all in the form of Maya, or the form obtained by one's own actions and awarded by material nature. The material forms of the conditioned souls are all foreign dresses, and when the conditioned soul becomes liberated from the clutches of material energy, he attains his original form. Okay, so what's the original form? It is Swarupa Siddhi. Swarupa Siddhi is the eternal form you have that is suitable for the way you want to love and serve the Lord. So there are gopis, there are gopas, there are cows, there are trees, there are peacocks, there's his parents, there's his lovers, there are his friends, there are grass and other immovable eternal living beings, like trees and grass. They all have a relationship with Krishna, right? Depending on their rasa, their relishable relationship with the Lord that they're desiring. So, but the forms that we have in the material world are temporary, and they're given to us according to our punya, or righteous acts, and our papa, or sinful acts, right? It's called the law of karma. And therefore, we get a certain type of ear, nose, eyes, just like the gorilla has certain type of eyes and nose, right? And human beings have certain types of eyes and nose. And the worm has a certain type of vision and sense of smell, etc. So you see, each body, the cockroaches, the worms, the ants, the birds, the aquatics, the mammals, etc., are awarded according to their pious and sinful acts in previous lifetimes. Okay, so do the animals and insects, do they perform karma? No, not really. They're forced to act in certain ways according to their bodies. But karma is relative to human beings. But yeah, it's changed on it's an automatic basis, based on their karma when they were human beings, and it depends how far low they go, and then they automatically come up again, unless they are abruptly and unjustly killed. Then they have to repeat that one cycle again, in which like say you kill a chicken. So you are abruptly stopping the life of the chicken. So, but let's say someone accidentally kills the chicken, right? That may be different. But if you purposely kill the chicken, you're interrupting its cycle. Therefore, it has to do that cycle again to go to the next stage. Right? So, how do you? Everybody that falls down from the spiritual world, they begin from the position of Brahma. And depending on their behavior, they could either go back to Godhead or they could go down, depending how severely they sin. And then once they go down, then they can come back again, but it takes a long, long time to the human form. And the human form is the only form in which you have a chance to get out of that cycle, right? Because human beings have limited free will. Why does it say limited? Because you only have two choices. Either you follow Krishna's order or you don't follow Krishna's order. If you follow Krishna's order, you can be liberated again from the cycle of birth and death. If you don't follow his order, you stay in the cycle of birth and death, going up and down. Okay. So Krishna was equally merciful to the Kurus as he was to the Pandavas and during the battle of Kurukshetra. And here it says, the conditioned souls rotating, you see, rotating in the evolutionary cycle from aquatics up to the form of Brahma are all in the form of Maya. In other words, the bodies they have are Maya. They're temporary. And they're illusory. That's not their real form. It's just covering the real form. Or the form obtained by one's own actions and awarded by material nature. The material forms of conditioned souls are all foreign dresses, and when the conditioned soul becomes liberated from the clutches of material energy, he attains his original form. The impersonalist wants to attain the impersonal Brahman effulgence of the Lord, but that is not at all congenial to the living sparks, parts, and parcels of the Lord. Therefore, the impersonalists again fall down and get material forms which are all false to the spirit soul. Okay, we'll stop right there. It's getting late. No. Because it's a form that encompasses the whole material energy. The material energy is eternal, but it's not eternally manifest. The material energy will disappear at one point, and therefore the Virat Rupa also disappears. It's only when the material energy is manifest is the Virat Rupa there. Yes. When the material nature is not destructed, but it's reabsorbed into the body of Mahavishnu, the Virat Rupa disappears. Material energy is still there, but it's in a potential form. The Virat Rupa disappears. Okay. Okay. And same way the super soul, when the material creation is wound up, the super soul goes back, is wound up into the body of Mahavishnu. The super soul is not existing in the spiritual world. It's only in the material world. Yeah, because Krishna is everywhere in the spiritual world, in his original form, or as Narayana. Yes. They got what's called Swarupa Mukti. Yeah. They get a form like Narayana on the Vaikuntha planets. Because they were seeing the Lord when they were killed. In other words, the last thing you see and you meditate on, that's what you become. They were all meditating on the Lord, even though they were enemy soldiers. Their whole attention was on the Lord, right? So therefore, they got Swarupa Mukti. Because they don't understand the philosophy. Well, no, but there's something special. They're all being liberated, although they're enemy soldiers, right? They're all being liberated because Samoham Sarvabhutesu Name Dvesu Stina Priya Ye Bhajanti Tumam Bhakta Mayate Tesu Chapyaham. Krishna says, I envy no one, nor am I partial to anyone. I am equal to all. But whoever renders service unto me in devotion is a friend, is in me, and I am also a friend to him. So Krishna is not, he's not partial. He's equal to everyone. And he says, Yam yam vapi smanam bhavam tiyajat ante kalevaram tam tam niyamam astaya pakriti niyataksvaya. Whoever meditates on him at the moment of death, they attain liberation. So the enemy soldiers were meditating on him. They were seeing him at the moment of death. That was the last thing they saw. So they were liberated. It's like fire. You know, you can be an innocent child, or you can be a criminal who's going to be burned to death. You know, like ISIS, they capture people and they put them in a fire, right, and burn them to death. It doesn't matter you're an innocent child or you're a criminal. The fire is going to burn you because it's absolute. It has that absolute quality of burning. So Krishna is absolute. If you meditate on him by accident or by purpose at the moment of death, you go back to Godhead. And by the way, they were pleasing him because he was enjoying the fight. Yes, at the moment of death. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna.